Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Thank you to the worship team. Merry Christmas. It's wonderful to be together on this very hot Christmas day. Thank you for joining us. Hopefully, it's not too hot in here. Not in a circumstantial sense, but hopefully hot in terms of what the Lord has to say. And I want to start with a question that you probably will hear at some point in your journey of life. I've got good news and I've got bad news. Which do you want first? I was going to say, do we have people here who are good news first people because they want to cushion the bad, or do we have bad news first because we want to finish on a high? Sounds like most of you are like me, bad news first to finish on a high, so here it comes. I say this with forewarning, but Christmas is now recognized largely as one of the most dangerous times of year. One out of three people are more stressed throughout December than any other month in the year. The research tells us that 3% of people suffer electric shocks due to badly wired Christmas lights. 2.6 million people have fallen off stools and ladders trying to hang up Christmas decorations. 700,000 people have gotten injured in sales rushes trying to snag a bargain before the shelves are cleared. And this is no joke. It prompted one CEO of a national accident helpline to say, "The festive season can bring with it hazards for your health. We urge people to pause and take steps to keep themselves, friends, and family safe." You know, in one sense, I'm being a little bit facetious, but it's not just this season that has become hazardous. I don't know if you've noticed, but we're living in a world that is becoming increasingly dangerous. 2 weeks ago, we all saw what happened in Bondi. Before that, it was Charlie Kirk. Before that, it was teenagers being murdered on the street with machetes in Melbourne. Youth violence on the rise. We've seen protests and clashes in those protests on our streets. Deep polarization infecting our culture. Just yesterday, there was predictions that China are going to go to war in 2027. More tangible than that, a Yanjibup man, a stone's throw down the road, was arrested with a cachet of guns and terrorist paraphernalia and anti-Semitic posts on social media. Someone once said the evening news is where they begin with good evening and then proceed to tell you every reason why it's not. Collins Dictionary, English Dictionary, nominated its word of the year just recently, permacrisis. They defined it as an extended period of instability and insecurity, especially one resulting from a series of catastrophic events. The guy who announced that went on to say that, you know, what we're in a state is that everyone's just wondering what horrific thing lies just around the corner. In a very real sense, there is a darkness that is beginning to spread across the earth. I don't know if you feel it, but it feels also like battle lines are beginning to be drawn. And which side you will be on is an ever-growing question. There's an urgency that's growing to find answers to our problems, but no one seems to know where to find them, least of all our leaders. You know, Merry Christmas. This is the bad news. Where do we turn for good news? In a bad news world, where can we find some reason for hope? Well, enter the Christmas story. Enter Jesus Christ. Enter the light that breaks into the darkness. We can't have a human solve a human problem. We need God in humanity revealing and taking us to the way we should go. Theologian Kevin Van Hooser said it this way: at the heart of Christianity, the heart of what we as a church stand for, what we find is neither a philosophy nor a system of morality, but a gospel. Good news. This morning, we're just going to come back to the simplicity of the good news that every human heart truly longs for, never more so than in a world that is increasingly dark around us. That news is joy to the world, the Lord is come, but are we ready to receive our King? As we consider that, let's turn to our text, which will be familiar. It's coming from Luke 2, verse 8 to 20. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." Well, there's a man named Vaclav Havel who was the first president of the Czech Republic after the Soviet Union fell down. And he was in this unique position because he was able to see up close socialism and capitalism. And as he was immersed in both systems, he said, "Neither of those have the ability to solve the greatest human problems. Neither does an improvement in our technology or the government or the economy itself." He'd seen science without moral principle lead to atrocities. He'd seen humans working together trying to solve things, and still injustice and poverty and evil continued to pervade society. His conclusion was this: pursuit of the material good life will not help humanity save itself, nor is democracy alone enough. The two pillars of our Western world at the moment. What does he say will help? A turning to and seeking of God is needed. The answer to the human problem, both in a world perspective and in your own life, is God. We need to turn to and seek God. And in our text this morning, what we see is that the good news has come, that this God we so desperately need can be found. In verses 8 to 11, it says, "There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. The angel appears to them and says, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord.'" It's interesting that this announcement comes at night. The context is when the world is at its darkness. Jesus enters darkness. Not only that, he comes to shepherds. And the shepherds are significant because these ones surrounding Bethlehem were known of the time to be the ones in charge of caring for the flocks that were to be sacrificed in the temple to atone for the people's sin. And so what would happen to keep those lambs able to be used in the sacrifice when they were born? They would swaddle them, put them in a manger so that they remained spotless and without defect. And these shepherds understand that when the angel says you will find the Savior wrapped in a manger, that they're being told this is the Lamb of God, the one who comes to save the world from its sin. But more remarkable than that is that these shepherds in their society, at least in the eyes of the world around them, were on the bottom of the social spectrum. They were those who were doing a lowly task. Shepherding was reserved for those who were young or could do no else. They were considered ceremonially unclean because of their work with animals, so they weren't able to worship in the temple. They were generally considered unreliable, so they weren't allowed to be witnesses in court cases. What Luke's trying to tell us is that the good news first comes to those who are most undeserving, who feel like they have nothing to offer in the eyes of the world. Alistair Begg said it this way: God comes at unexpected times to unexpected places, and he uses unexpected people. And today you might be here feeling distant from the Lord, not have any clue about who this God is. You may even feel unworthy, like this is the wrong time and the wrong place to be doing anything with this God. And yet that's exactly when the good news needs to come to you most, because he has declared that a Savior is born to you. He's not just a cause of joy for all people. It's deeply personal. He's a Savior born to you. He's come for you. He's come to you. He's come to wash away your sin. He's come to mend the broken heart. He's come to bring peace between you and God. He's come to bring his presence, his power, and his purpose to your life. Max Lucado said it this way: if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. But since our greatest need was forgiveness, was right relationship with God, he sent us a Savior. And if I could impress anything upon you this morning more than anything else, whether you recognize it or not, every single one of us need a Savior, someone outside ourselves that can put us right with God, because we cannot. And there is an eternity that lies ahead of us where every single one of us have to make a decision on where we stand. Billy Graham said, God doesn't send anyone to hell. We choose to go. In this passage, the angels don't just say he's our Savior, it says he's the Messiah, the Lord. And the word Lord that is used there, it's the one that the Greek-speaking Jews use to describe Yahweh. In other words, the baby that's born in this manger is God Almighty, is the one you revere as holy, the Most High God, the Am that I am. He's entered the world and become one of us. In 1961, the Russians launched the first man into space. And after they came back from that expedition, they were boasting about the fact that they didn't find God in space. And so that was a victory for communism. There's clearly no God. We can't find him on earth. He's not in the heavens. There is no God. C.S. Lewis wrote this response that said, looking for God in space is like reading Hamlet looking for Shakespeare. That the Creator is set apart from the characters. And yet this is the wonder and the mystery of the gospel, is that God chose to enter into our story. Lewis goes on to explain using the example of his friend Dorothy Sayers. Sayers was the first woman, or one of the first women, to graduate from Oxford University. She was a... maybe a future writer. She was a graduate from Oxford University. She was a writer and self-confessedly less than attractive. But she wrote this series of novels centered around a main character called Lord Peter Wimsey. And Lord Peter Wimsey was this aristocrat, clever, resourceful detective solving crimes, but he was, as a person, lonely and troubled. Halfway through this series, there's a new female character introduced into the storyline. Her name's Harriet, and she's a graduate from Oxford University. She's a writer of mystery novels, and she's less than attractive. It's starting to sound familiar. And as the story goes on, Harriet and Lord Peter fall in love, they get married, they start solving crimes together, and they live happily ever after. The scholars say that what happened was that Sayers looked into the world and the man that she had created, and she wrote herself into the story because she fell in love with him and wanted to save him from his troubled soul. And this is the Christmas story. This is the good news, that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, so that we would no longer perish but have everlasting life, that we could live happily ever after with our Maker, the one who knows and loves us most. Charles Swindoll wrote, "Emmanuel, God with us, he willingly descended into our world. He breathed our air, felt our pain, knew our sorrows, and died for our sins. He didn't come to frighten us, but to show us the way to warmth and safety." The message this morning is that God just didn't write himself into our collective story, but he wants to write himself into your story. He wants to come and heal your troubled soul and build this life with you, solving the mysteries that you face together. From the smallest to the biggest, why am I here? Who am I? Where am I going? What is this all about? That can be found in Jesus Christ. The question is, how are we going to respond to this good news? As we see in our text, that the shepherds hear, and then what they do is they hurry to meet this Jesus. In verses 15 to 16, it says, "When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger." You know, first they say to one another, "Let's go and see this thing that has happened. Let's go and witness this event." The good news isn't just poetry or science fiction or mythology. It's not even theology. It's history. It's fact. Something has happened. And we need to deal with that one way or another. We need to interpret for ourselves what meaning we attribute to this event. It has ramifications not only for the past, but our present and future, because the claim of this baby in Jesus Christ is that he lives forever and rules and reigns over heaven and earth. H.G. Wells, a famous writer and a social critic of his time, wrote, "I'm a historian, I'm not a believer. But this penniless preacher from Galilee is irresistibly the center of history. Applying my mind to it as it is, I am forced to conclude that he is the center of history because of this thing that happened." But Jesus doesn't mean anything as the center of history unless we're willing to make him the center of our lives. And we say the Lord is come, but that only means something if we will come to him. God is not a dictator. He's not into coercive love. He wants you to want relationship with him. It says the shepherds hurried and found Jesus. That word hurried in the Greek, it's not just about the speed at which they went, but that there was a movement that was prompted by conviction. Something of what they were told resonated, and they acted upon that. They pursued, they left everything behind. They left the sheep because they knew in that moment that what they needed most lay ahead of them, was to be found in this baby born on this day. And a very serious question for us all is, what do we believe we need most in this life? Because that is what we will pursue. What do you believe you need most today? Human nature is to go after that which is our deepest need, that will fill the void, the want, the desire that we carry. This is why our Beatle George Harrison once said, "Everything else in life can wait, but the search for God cannot wait." Lennon Cohen, who wrote the song Hallelujah, once said, "There are many things about Christianity that attract me. The figure of Jesus is extremely attractive. It's difficult not to fall in love with that person when we have this notion that there is no mechanism for resurrection, there is no redemption from sin, then we are forced to embrace evil and we get the kind of activity like genocide." That might sound extreme to you, but what I want to impress upon you is that the search for Jesus cannot wait. The stakes are too high. The darkness is spreading. It covers the face of the earth. And I just have this urgency this morning that if you've never come to Christ, or maybe you've wandered away, that you once knew but have gone far, the time for sitting on the fence is over. We cannot hedge our bets, have one foot over here, one foot over there. You don't have to have everything figured out. You don't have to understand it all in your mind, but you do have to have a resonance within that I need to be saved. I need Jesus Christ. I carry this burden that nothing else has solved. And leave everything behind, the fear, the doubt, the hurt, your past, your disappointments, the things that God hasn't measured up to that you thought once you wanted or needed in order to believe. Leave all that behind and just come to Him. You can come right here. You can come right now. You can come today and receive this Lord who is come, who brings His joy with Him, His peace and His salvation. It doesn't have to be mysterious or mystical or incredibly supernatural or lights from heaven or zappings on your body. You just have to have a heart willing to say, "Lord Jesus, I want you in my life from now on." And you will find Him. He has come. The question is whether we will come to Him. In my own family, I've seen people who say, "Oh, God didn't show up for me in the way I needed Him to." God is already there. He's already showed up. Jesus Christ guarantees that for you. The question is, do you believe it or not? Do you want Him or not? Because He's ready. He's available. If we will hear, if we will hurry... My alliteration obsession says we will hooray. That just means we will celebrate. And not only will we find reason to celebrate, we will begin to help others to hear and to hurry to Jesus. Because we see in verses 17 to 19, it says, "When they had seen Him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." When you experience joy, you can't help but want to share it. When we get married, the reason we do it in front of family and friends is we want them to share in our joy. When we have children for the first time and subsequently after, hopefully, we want to share the photos with anyone who'll stop and give us that opportunity. When we get a new job, we want to pop the cork and celebrate and post on social media and tell the whole world of our joy. It doesn't come from obligation or duty, but we're compelled by joy. And that's what happens when you truly rest your entire life upon Jesus. It doesn't force you to go out and tell everyone. You want to because you know the joy of your salvation. But I think sometimes our issue is that Jesus grows up, right? He's pretty tameable as this baby. Pretty relatable, understandable, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, but Jesus grows up. And he teaches some pretty heavy things. And he lives a pretty difficult life. And he hangs upon a bloody cross. And he pays a price that we're told applies to us. He resurrects and receives a throne that every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Are we still as comfortable in his hands? C.S. Lewis once pointed out Jesus produced mainly three effects: hatred, terror, and adoration. There was no trace of people expressing mild approval. You know, but I wonder where you sit today in your approach to Jesus. You know, it's worth considering in the truthfulness and honesty of your heart whether you hate him, whether you are afraid of him and what he might mean for your life, or whether you adore him. Because there shouldn't be an alternative. We see that the shepherds return to their normal life, but their lives are marked by praise and glory. They are a people who adore him. There's something about the paradox of the good news is that it can be, it changes everything about us, but our circumstances remain the same. Only this time, they and the world don't define who we are. Jesus does. And our happiness no longer depends on what's going on or what people say about us, but on who Jesus is. The others hear the good news that the shepherds spread, and they're amazed, and in the Greek that word means they wonder, they marvel, but they're unmoved by that news. They had the opportunity to go and see this Savior who'd been born in the manger, but they remain stationary. They let him pass them by, and you can do that too this Christmas. Or we can be like Mary. Mary, it says, she treasured, she pondered in her heart what she'd been told. That word treasured means that she kept it and preserved it with care. She fanned into flame in her heart this news and treated it as something precious that she should hold on to. When it says she pondered it, it's a word that usually means she was in conversation. In other words, she's going back and forth over this news. She's letting it ask her questions as well as bringing her questions to it. She's wondering, what does this mean and what does this mean for me? And when each one of us leave here this morning, we're all going to go back to our normal lives, where everything that we walked in with is going to be waiting for us as we walk back. Both the good things, the problems, the challenges, the heartaches, but how will we be going back to them? Will we be going back rejoicing, adoring in our Savior? Will we go back treasuring and pondering in our hearts the mystery of this glorious news of God in us? Or will we walk out unmoved, unchanged, unwilling to come to Jesus? I close with the story that Robin Fulghum, an author, tells about this interaction he had with neighborhood kids. They were playing hide and seek, and one of the kids hid under a pile of leaves that was in his front yard. And he was there a long time. All the other kids had been found, and they were about to give up and go home. And so Robert was wondering in his mind what he should do. Should he yell out to the others and say, he's here? Should he set the pile of leaves on fire and drive the kid out? In the end, what he decided is to open his front door and yell out, "Hey, kid, get found." You know, and some of us have this relationship with God where we're hiding from him. We've turned our backs to him, so thinking that he can't see us, but he's there waiting. And we need to hear, "Get found," before it's too late. I think sometimes It's more like the game of sardines, which we played as kids, where someone is designated to be it, they go and hide, and then everyone goes their separate ways to try and find them. And one by one, you find where this person is hiding, and then you've all got to hide with them until everyone has that chance. And as that number of kids grows, there starts to be jostling and giggles come out, and then someone else laughs, and then it becomes this raucous place of joy. We have a God that has come in Jesus to be found. And he doesn't come to us anymore through the angels, but he does come through those of us who have found him and are beginning to resound with joy. And this is a challenge for those of us here who are with Jesus. A challenge for us as a church. Are others able to hear the sound of our joy and our witness of Christ and find him? For those of you who don't know Jesus yet, you wouldn't say you truly know him or have received him. I want to leave you with these words from Tim Keller. He says, "Look at what God has done to get you to know him personally. If the Son would come all this way to become a real person to you, don't you think the Holy Spirit will do anything in his power to make Jesus a real person to you in your heart? Christmas is an invitation by God. Look what I've done to come near to you. Now draw near to me. I don't want to be a concept. I want to be a friend." For anyone here this morning where the Lord is a concept, I'd invite you this morning to receive him as your friend, as your Lord, as your Messiah, the Anointed One, as your Savior. Let's pray. I'm going to invite the worship team up. They're going to play a song for you. I just want this, as they play, the words will be on your screen. I encourage you just to take the song, the time to sit and reflect on the words and where you sit before the Lord today. And if you know you've been running away, you've been hiding, it's all a bit vague to you. You don't understand truly what this old Jesus stuff is. Just come to him today in the honesty of your heart, wherever you're at. Say, "Lord, I want to know you. I need to know you. Would you reveal yourself to me? Holy Spirit, would you come and make Jesus a real person to me in my heart? I want to receive your invitation. Draw near to me as I draw near to you. Take me from a concept of you to a friend." And trust that as you do that, he says, "My child, you are mine." Not because you've done anything of any note or good, but because the blood of Jesus has guaranteed his love for you, his presence to you, his everlasting life for you. Let's reflect as the team sing.